go ahead. Drive the nails in my hands, love at me.
Your coming is not going to be delayed too much longer. And we need to have our hearts prepared and ready. And Lord, I pray that there's some things maybe we haven't really had the answers to, some questions that have popped up about Jesus and the resurrection. And I pray that today, this morning, in this time of sharing from your word, that those answers would come and that all the answers would be laid before us. And the only question then that remains is, what do you say about Jesus? Who do you say that he is? We pray now for your blessings on this time. Lord, use my words, my voice, to be your tool for you, to glorify you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Easter is one of the most celebrated days all across the world. Christians celebrate Easter, the resurrection of Jesus. Millions of people are celebrating today all across the world. Isn't that amazing? And in every time zone. So 24 hours, there's praise and worship for Jesus' resurrection. But in this day and age, it seems that everything is challenged. Do you see that? When anybody says anything, it's challenged. And people sometimes even violently challenge what's being said. And, you know, what was accepted many years ago without question is now refuted. And so we need to have those answers. We need to be able to understand completely why Jesus and his resurrection are true and are fact and are the things that we need to hold to in our faith. It's not bad to have questions, but what we see today is we see people actually rioting because they don't want to hear the truth. They stop people from actually sharing what they have, whether it's truth or not. They don't want to hear it. Well, the Bible tells us to seek and we'll find. And so I pray that all of us here this morning are seeking the truth. And so what is the truth? We know that Jesus existed. We know that. Historical fact. It's confirmed through not only Christian references, which we have the Bible, but also through secular historians. They have affirmed to us that Jesus lived. And he also died. So we have to look at logic to find out what we really believe about Jesus and how we can get these answers that Jesus is who he says he is. The first logic question that we ask is, well, if Jesus knew that he wasn't the Messiah and was sharing that he was, then he's a liar. I want you to go to John chapter 10 and verse 25. And at the page number in your pew Bible is 1634. John chapter 10, starting at verse 25. And Jesus is talking and he says, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish, so no one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Verse 30 is the key. I and the Father are one. Now, if you read any farther, you notice that they pick up stones to stone him. Why is that? Because they felt he was being a blasphemer. Because he was saying he was God. He was equating himself with God. So Jesus said it. I am the Father of one. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Savior. I was with God. I am God. I and the Father are one. Jesus said it. If he said it and it wasn't true, and he knew it wasn't true, that would make him a liar. Well, that's pretty stretchy, you know. And we'll find out why we know he's not a liar. The second logic question is, well, then if he knew what he was saying and he really believed it, then he's a lunatic. He's crazy if he wasn't really Jesus the Savior, if he wasn't really the Messiah. Jesus said that in chapter 14 of John, if you want to go to chapter 14, starting in verse 1, he said this, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place I'm going." Well, Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Well, that's a pretty strong statement about Jesus being the Savior, and believing in Him and believing in God the Father gains you eternal life and a place in heaven, and He's going to prepare a place. Well, if it's not true, then He's crazy. But then there's one more logic question for us, that He's Lord, that He is who He said He is, that He wasn't lying, that He's not a lunatic. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 16. That's in 1495 in the Pew Bibles. First book of the New Testament. Chapter 16. And starting in verse 15. In Matthew 16:15, it says, "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Verse 17, Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail." So we find here that Peter answers correctly, and Jesus tells him, "You're right. And that was revealed by God the Father to you. You are the Christ." So if the things that Jesus said are true, which I believe they are, then we have the same question asked of us. Who do you say that Jesus is? Well, the resurrection puts the exclamation point on "He is Lord." Because without the resurrection, what do we have? Jesus could have said all kinds of things. He could have made all kinds of promises. But without the resurrection, we could believe Him or not believe Him. Because where's the proof? Oh yeah, He did some miracles, but so did Elijah. So did Elisha. So did some of the other prophets did miracles and things that can't be explained. And so, where's the difference? Where's the defining point? It's the resurrection. But wait a minute. There's some protests on that. I hear them all over. The resurrection. There's at least three questions revolving around the resurrection. The first one is that Jesus didn't really die. Okay, that's pretty hard to believe, but, you know, being whipped, beaten, nailed to a cross. I don't know. But in John 19, if you go back to John again, last gospel or book there, chapter 19, verse 31. I want you to look at what actually happened. John chapter 19, starting in verse 31. It says, "Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be special Sabbath, because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath. They asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down." Well, they break the legs on a person hanging on a cross, because as you relax, it puts pressure on your lungs, and you can't breathe. And so they push up with their feet. And of course, the feet are nailed, so it's pretty painful. but they push up so that, you know, they can breathe. And so when they break the legs, you can't push up anymore. And it's a gross thing, but that's what they would do. They would die quicker. And so they go around to the different individuals here. The soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man, verse 32, who had been crucified with Jesus, and then the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of water, blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies to so that also you also may believe, etc. So it's not too much question whether Jesus was dead. Roman centurions saw death all the time. They knew what a dead man looked like, and so when they thought, well, we'll just make sure. And if you're going to get stabbed in the side with a spear, you're going to jerk if you're still alive. There was no movement. And this water and blood flowing out. Usually what happens when a person dies, a fluid builds up in their body. I don't want to get into too many details for you. But this is what happened. Now, Josephus is a Jewish historian, not a Christian. Jewish historian. And he wrote about this also. Jesus definitely was dead. Well, now the second possible question is that the women went to the wrong tomb. You know, they walked into this wrong tomb and they missed it. They didn't see Jesus and they thought he would rose to life. So let's go to Mark chapter 15. It's back a couple of books. To Mark, just before Matthew. Mark chapter 15. And we're starting in verse 42 of Mark 15. We see the same thing basically written. In verse 42 it says, it was preparation day, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, a Christian believer, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph brought some linen cloth around and put around the body, etc., etc., and placed him in a tomb cut out of rock, rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. All right. So the important part about this is that Joseph of Arimathea had a very prominent tomb. This was no usual tomb. This was a one that was kind of apart, set apart. And so Joseph knew where the tomb was. Nicodemus, it says in other scriptures, Nicodemus assisted Joseph in that time. Mary Magdalene knew where the tomb was. Mary, the mother of Jesus, knew where the tomb was. Peter knew where the tomb was. And John knew where the tomb was. And if you go to Matthew, one book back, Matthew chapter 27, and starting in verse 62, you find this. In verse 62, it says, the next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. Sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, and the deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day, otherwise the disciples may come and steal the body. Okay. And tell the people he was raised from the dead. The last deception will be worse than the first. Take a guard, Pilate said. Go make the tomb secure as you know how. And they went and made the tomb secure, putting a seal on the stone and posting a guard. Well, they sure knew where the tomb was. And pretty hard to mistake in a tomb that had a seal on it and that had guards out in front of it. Interesting. So all these individuals, they know where the tomb is. Needless to say, it would have been pretty impossible to go to the wrong tomb. Especially when a little bit later, the third question arises. They think that the body was stolen, right? Or they make this story up. Verse 28 of Matthew, starting in verse 11. Chapter 28, verse 11. When the women were on the way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priest everything that happened. Because Jesus was just raised from the dead. Big earthquake, they fell down like dead men, etc. Well, in verse 12, when the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we'll satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money, did as they were instructed, and the story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Well, why did they have to devise this plan if Jesus was still in the tomb? Interesting. They had to come up with some excuse why Jesus was missing. Well, the disciples, we could talk about them a little bit. You know, maybe the disciples did steal the body, right? Let's think about that. Well, first of all, they were hiding. They were scared to death that something was going to happen to them. Remember, Peter denied Jesus three times. And where would they hide the body? You know, they might get away with hiding a body for a couple days. But let me tell you, after a few days in hot sun or in even hot weather, and that body's not going to be hidden too much longer. Things just aren't quite the way they put it. Now, in 1 Corinthians 17:49 in a few Bibles, this I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It talks about the resurrection. And I want to go through a couple points in this before we close. Chapter 15, starting in verse 5, says this. Well, it talks about Jesus rising from the dead, and then in verse 5 it says, "And that he appeared." He appeared to Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep or died. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. You remember when he appeared to Thomas in the scriptures, he appeared to Thomas. Because Thomas said, "I'm not going to believe until I touch and feel the wounds, etc." And Jesus appeared to him and said, "Go ahead, come here. Come here. Put him in. Check it out." So he actually physically touched Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. And he fell on his knees and said, "My Lord and my God." You see, Jesus didn't just leave it for chance. He just didn't disappear and then go to heaven and, "Okay guys, fight it out among yourselves. Figure it out." He came back and visited these individuals, and 500 at the same time. Well, you could say, "Oh, they all hallucinated. They all, you know, wanted to see him so bad they saw him, you know," and that, no, you don't touch a hallucination. And 500 people can't have the same hallucination at the same time. And then, to top it off, most all of these witnesses died defending their faith. James, I understand, was boiled in oil. Peter was hung upside down on a cross because he didn't feel worthy to hang the right way up. You know, these individuals were thrown to wild animals in the Colosseum. Caesar used Christians to light his garden up. And how did he do that? Well, he strapped them to posts alive and set them on fire. And these people would not give up their faith. You don't do that for a lie. You don't do that if you knew, "Oh, we took the body and we hid it somewhere." It doesn't happen. So who do you say Jesus is? You know, in 1 Corinthians 15, it continues in
verse 12. It says, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead, but He did not raise Him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ and there was no resurrection, we are to be pitied more than all men. But," verse 20 says, "Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead came through a man." And so we have resurrection to look forward to. Jesus indeed has been raised from the dead. Well, the question that's facing you then is, the evidence is there. You're here now. You hear it. The evidence is before you. And I know your life is busy. I know you're about staying above water and trying to make a living and pay the bills and all those things. And it seems like it's such an inconvenient thing to trust Jesus as your Savior and be obligated to Him. But I want to say that it doesn't complicate your life. It actually puts it all into order. You need a close relationship with Him. And I want to tell you that time is not on your side. When we were younger, especially, you know, when I was a teenager and stuff, I never even thought about death or the end times or anything. As I've gotten older, of course, we start thinking about those things. But as I've looked at the world and the things that are going on in the world, it's so unstable. You know, times are getting more dangerous, not more safe. Things are more uncertain. The world unstable. What Christ told us about the end of times is upon us. Wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, natural disasters have gone up exponentially. Our time here in this world is not long. And it may be through death, walk out the door. I served as a deputy medical examiner, and I can tell you that I picked up many people who thought the next day they were going to do whatever they were going to do. One guy was shoveling snow and died right in the yard. One guy was getting ready to go out and dropped right in the doorstep. Another guy went to bed figuring he was going to go do whatever and died in his sleep. Someone else, riding on a motorcycle, heading south to go home, hits a deer and dies. You see, we're not guaranteed any amount of time. And Jesus could come at any time. So we got a double thing. You know what the Scripture tells us? The Scripture tells us to be prepared. I prepare for my house and my car and all those things. I put insurance on them. I make sure that it's insured. So if something does happen, I'm covered. Well, why do we not do that with salvation? Why do we just say, "Oh, you know, I'll do it later," or, "Oh, you know, I'm okay"? Why can't we put Jesus in our life and prepare for eternal life? You know, today, it is a matter of eternal life or eternal death. The choice is before us. And so I pray that this Easter time you begin a new life if you haven't already. And so what I'd like to do is I'd like us to have a word of prayer before we close with our final song. And I want you to do some introspection, some inside looking. Check your heart out. See what is there. Ask that question, who do I say Jesus is? Let's bow in prayer. Father, I ask that you would minister to us right now in this moment. Lord, that as we're checking our heart out, that we're thinking about what really do I say about Jesus? Do I really believe He's the Son of God, that He is the Savior, that He gave His life on the cross for me? Do I really believe that? And if I do believe that, am I living it? Do people see it in my life? Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here that has not accepted you as Savior, they would just sincerely pray, Lord Jesus, I need you in my life. I don't want to be caught without you. I don't know how much time I have. I know that. There might be something in my life. There could be something that's shortening my life even now. There might be something when I walk out this door. Today might be the day I meet you. I don't know. Lord, I pray that you save me from my sins. Thank you for the payment that you gave on that cross for all people. Thank you by your resurrection. You proved it. You are the Son of God. You are the Lord, our Savior. Lord, thank you. And Lord, there might be people here who've known you for a long time and yet have gotten complacent, busy in life, not thinking about their neighbor, not thinking about their relatives. Lord, I pray that you would build a fire in us, a fire that would reach out to those around us, that would share, whether they like it or not, to tell them, Jesus is Lord. Choose today whom you're going to serve. Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the celebration we have with Easter and your resurrection. We pray now that you would bless as we sing this final song together. And Lord, just fill us with your Spirit now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand now and